statement that you have heard from time to time, and that's the phrase, sift you as wheat. Now, the context of that, of course, as you turn to Luke chapter 22, is Jesus speaking to Peter. And, of course, the idea of sifting you as wheat, that's what Satan wanted to do to Peter. So let's look at those few verses. And Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. Now, to my understanding, we understand the phrase, when you have returned to me, is what Jesus says following that. He says, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times that you know. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Kind of sounds familiar back to the Old Testament with Job, doesn't it? Remember in Job's time, Satan talked to God, well, yeah, Job served you because he put a heaven around him. And we had a study on that some months ago. But now here he talks to Peter. And the idea of being sifted as wheat. And indeed, Peter was sifted as wheat. But let's look at some lessons you can learn. First of all, let's consider this fact. Do you think perhaps Satan wants to sift you as wheat? Do you think he wants to sift me as wheat? And I believe the answer is clearly yes. And he is our greatest adversary that we have to face from day to day. So therefore, as we're talking about sifting, as Ed has asked for you, Satan has asked me to sift you as wheat. Let's look how Satan will try to sift us. Satan is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion. Again, as I've said before, and I sometimes repeat them very quickly when I do, but I think lions are magnificent as long as they're behind thick glass. I like looking at it. But it says here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Do we have an adversary? No. The devil. It says there that your adversary, the lion, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As we look at 22, who was he seeking to devour? Peter, as well as the apostle. And 2024, who is he seeking to devour? You and I, is he not? It's like that roaring lion. He wants to devour us. We go to another passage that we discuss Satan. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we have it recorded for us here. Again, talking about our adversary. And verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. This is where, of course, Paul sent for Timothy. We say, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. And that we sent was Timothy. Why did he send to know your faith? Lest by some means the tempter, that Satan is not, the tempter hath tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So in this context, here's a few things we can learn. Number one, who's he addressing this to? And he's addressing this to Christians, is he not? Number two, what's the warning? The tempter could tempt you, and it goes on to state our labor might be in vain. Now, how could their labor be in vain if they were Christians? They departed from Christ. So, again, another warning about Satan seeking you at least. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, not just Peter, even today, we have to be aware that Satan wants to sift us as we. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. We have recorded for us here in chapter 3 and verse 7. talking about those who would want to be elders and warning about a young person being such because he would not be qualified. It says, moreover, he, that's the one who would want to be an elder, must have a good testimony among all those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and what? The snare of the devil. So if you have one who's an overseer of the church, and his character outside the church is not good, well, Satan's going to use that to his advantage, is he not? I want to talk about someone with good character. And the brother in Christ, not that there was just one, but I'll... His name was Carlos. Very important. Carlos, at one time that I was there, he was an elder to the church in Barry, but he had several years of his age. Now, Barry is a very small town. And most people in Barry, Florida know most people in Barry, Florida. And one of the beauty things on that, when I read this passage, I think of Carlos. Because when I first got to Barry and I started to make myself known in town, they said, oh, here's the principal Carlos Jackson. I didn't know that, and they just knew I was at Springboard, and that's what Carlos Jackson was. And there were people of the community, this happened on numerous occasions, who told me of the character of this man. How wonderful that is, isn't it? That people of the world had noticed the character of this man, and he wasn't shy about where he worshipped because they knew he worshipped at the congregation at Spring Warrior. So, and when I read that passage, I just have to share that story with people because I think of him today on his example on how he impressed others. Now, he didn't convert all those others, but I'll tell you what, he was a man of character. And if we're not a person of character, Satan is going to sift us as weak. Again, let's go to another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. There we have recorded for us in this section of Scripture, that even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are sinners, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, how does the God of this age blind you? Let me suggest this. The God of this age cannot blind your mind unless you're a willing participant. In other words, the devil does not have greater power than God. But if indeed you are a willing participant, the God of this age will blind your mind from the truth. And as I said, again, this is another way that Satan sifts people to do his bidding, and people who have turned away or never respond, they'll be meant to go up. Again, we talk about Satan sifting you as weak. Let's go to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. There we have recorded, again, in the context, it is talking about the man who was spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This man came out of his sin because they practiced discipline against him. And now what Paul is teaching them in the context of chapter 2 is, you brother at Corinth, you restore your love to him. He's come back. Now don't just shun him, because if you do, then Satan is going to take advantage of that situation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it states, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He wants to sift us as weak. And he will, more often than we realize, take advantage of our circumstances and our choices. Let me give you a few examples of him taking advantage and no other devices or things. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 26 and 27. Ephesians, chapter 4, 26 and 27. There we have recorded for us, in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Now, I talk about this all the time. There are times you have a right to be angry. Like I said, I have whole lessons on anger. There are times we do have the right to be angry because of selfish, like female, like some others. But there are legitimate times we have the right to be angry. But that it says, do not sin. And then it goes on to teach, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, if you let the sun go down on your wrath,
let's go on the
that anger is going to develop even more, is it not? And then look at the next verse. Nor give place to the devil. Now, I want to throw this out at you as you keep this in this context. How would we give place to the devil in the context here? Is if we let our anger get away from us. I remember a sister one time years ago, she didn't have control of her tongue, and she kind of let me know the first week I was texting, Brother Cousins, just understand, I say what I want to say. And I told her, you're going to get yourself a lot of trouble with that. Are there times there's things you would like to say, but you don't? And aren't you grateful afterwards that you do? So again, Satan will take the time, even on a justifiable anger, that I have a justifiable reason. I can show you illustrations where there are God's people have justifiable reasons to be angry. But that does not give me the right to sin. But if I'm not careful, I'll open the door for Satan to allow me to think, well, under this circumstance, that's what we call it. Under this circumstance, that's okay. Well, if it's not okay in other circumstances, it's probably not okay in that circumstance either. Correct? So again, as we go on, let's look at another illustration of time of inconsistency. And this was for a religious matter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about some of his devices, he takes advantage of our situation if we're not careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there he's talking about having a wife. If you can't abstain from the sexual sins, it's good to have a wife. It's better under those circumstances not to have a wife, but if you can't control yourself, it's better to have a wife. And then in verse 5, we want to look down verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you might give yourself to fasting and prayer. And come together again while you pray. So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what's it saying in this context? Okay, first of all, then, if you need to marry, it's right to marry, though under that present time, that difficulty, it was best not to marry. But if you get married, and you and your spouse, and you decide to have fasting and prayer, that's up to you, then be reasonable about it. If you're married to your spouse and you've decided you want to fast and pray, give me a silly illustration. Don't say, well, I'm going to withhold myself from you for 6 months. Not a good thing to do. Because the husband and wife are to fulfill one another's what? Physical needs. And I believe that's what it's saying in the context. And the context is saying, so it says, come together again so that Satan does not. In other words, if you make some unbeknown idea that I'm going to wait this long because I'm so guarded, Satan is going to take advantage of that situation, if not to you, to your spouse. Now, it's not saying you couldn't fast and pray, but it's saying you be careful now when you make those choices to how long it's going to be. Now, again, it's not limited to fasting and prayer. I need to be careful on my choices. That I make good choices, because if I don't make a good choice, then Satan won't take advantage of that choice. And where Satan can come to tempt me the most is when problems come in my life. All the problems come in your life. That's when we really have to watch out for the life of Satan. Because it's easily to get discouraged in those circumstances. It's easily, though we don't need to, we might want to blame God. And that's not the right thing to do. We might not have the answers to certain situations, and boy, Satan likes to talk to God. Here's the God you serve. Look at your condition. Look at what's going on. Be careful. And I'm not going to share with you my difficult circumstances, but we all have and will continue to have. difficult circumstances. And all I say is when those difficult circumstances come, be careful, because that's one of the ways he uses his devices to overcome us. One more illustration on that before you go on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Give you one more illustration about getting discouraged and not taking you that. When I was first in the age of Christ, you knew gravitate toward souls that seem to be not. You gravitate toward those who are stronger and conquering your life. If you're a baby in Christ, you're gravitating toward someone like that. One of the most overwhelming things is that person you gravitate toward never observed. It can become extremely overwhelming if you allow it to. You've got to remember that not to that you've got to look out for yourself. That person was a Christian and faithful for 15 years, and that's what happened to him. Not 6 months in the faith, he probably thinking, no, I don't do that. Watch out for Satan and look for circumstances. And 1 Corinthians we have reported for us, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? So, can we be corrupted? Now, how are we going to be corrupted? Well, you stay in the same chapter, he tells us. Let's go on at 7 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into what? An angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he warned us, is he not? So we have to watch out. And there's many other ways that Satan wants to sift us, so that we could serve the Lord. But as we go to the second point from Luke 11, 22, Jesus prayed for Peter that your faith should not fail. That's really the key, that your faith should not fail. And again, as we talk about faith, we're not talking about the mental assent only. We're talking about a faith that comes from God's word. To illustrate that, let's remember these things before we go to some matter. At 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have recorded for us here, no temptation has overtaken you or such as is common to man. Now let's stop here. Don't ever conclude in your own mind, I couldn't help myself. Because God has given us no way. Because God is capable, who will not allow you to be comforted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, who will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Notice, he doesn't take away the temptation, but he takes away and gives us a solution that we don't have to succumb to the temptation. See that? Doesn't mean that after you're baptized, he eliminates all ideas of temptation. Temptation's been all the solution. He can make the repeats. Now that being said, let's look at his way of escape. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 7, as the devil wanted to sift Peter as we have recorded for us here, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Always submit to God. Now, how do I submit to God? That's a valid question. It's not. God's able to make the way of escape, and I'm to submit to God. How do I go about it? Well, we have the answer in the scripture. Let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's great verse 8 before, but now let's read verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it talks about who Satan was. But then let's look at verse 9. Well, he's the roaring devil that wants to devour us. And verse 9, but resist him what? What does the Bible say? Resist him steadfast in what? In the faith. What did Jesus say to Peter? That your faith shall not fail you. How am I going to be victorious over that? It's by faith. The faith that comes from the Word of God. I've got that next passage parallel, next passage 10, verse 17. So again, does God know what I'm going through? Does God know what you're going through? Did God know what Peter was going to go through? Well, Peter denied, I'll never do that. So, what do? We build our faith. And you don't build your faith after the fact. You build your faith because you know there's an adversary who wants you. It's just like as we're in this time of the hurricane season. Now, if a hurricane was going to be a direct impact, when do you start boarding up your windows? The day it hits. And then you have 50, 60, 70 mile an hour winds. Does that mean you're good luck for that? No. You prepare ahead of time, do you not? Well, it might change directions. Absolutely. But we should prepare. And there are those who are not prepared. Is that not so? Well, forget about the hurricane. Let's talk about Satan. He's worse than the hurricane. How do we prepare ourselves? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Right, let's look at real quick. And where's the faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I can't emphasize enough. I know you hear it all the time. As you get older, you should have a lot of study. Well, when my wife went out here, and I know you do the same thing. I didn't quit studying. I didn't take 2 days off. Okay, I'm going to take 2 days off from studying the scripture. No. Because guess who's still after me those 2 days? Satan. Right? So again, resist steadfast in the faith. Let's go to another passage. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, this is the church that we're studying about on Wednesday night. And boy, did they go through a lot of difficulties. But it's interesting as we look with me at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Why? Because your faith grows exceedingly. Now, under what conditions were they living? They were living in difficult conditions. But their faith grew exceedingly. And that's the key thing. We have to keep on developing our faith. If you've got problems in your life, if you've got downfalls, then work on those. You don't have to tell me what they are, but work on them. Don't use it as an excuse. Well, it's no worse than what Jerry does. I'm not Jerry. But don't use that as an excuse. Work on those things. Develop your faith. Have your faith keep on growing. Well, we can't teach an old dog new tricks. You didn't know we had a dog. Man, we're not trying to teach you tricks. We're trying to teach you how to live. Correct? So it doesn't mean that, well, since I'm, you know, well, I've done that before. No, if you still have a breath of life, which you do because you're here tonight, you need to keep on developing your faith. Some of you have been in Christ 30, 40, 50, or perhaps 60 years. That's great. Keep on developing your faith. Same thing when you're up with 60, you have a no longer here. You keep on developing your faith. I have to remind myself, if I catch myself from time to time, to excuse myself because I'm getting older. And I've got a good help me. But keep trying to remind you. Put some that. Keep on. And it's been very helpful to me. Because if I didn't have that encouragement, I might just decide, can't do much anymore because I'm getting older. I often tell people when they're tired, the thing you don't want to do is sit on your easy chair and watch TV all day because it's just a little bit. You need to keep on keeping on doing something. You might not do what you once did. I'll give you one simple expression, St. Augustine. We went through the year of the college that had that place college in Augustine. And it's not free. In fact, quite frankly, it's not the main thing that St. Augustine does. So you pay your entrance fee at St. Augustine. I first told my wife, well, you know, I'm kind of pretty old. It's 200, I think, 16 steps or 200. They tell you how many steps. I'm already scared. 216 steps to go up this spiral thing to get up to the tower. So as I got there, I said, well, you know, we paid this fee. We got the other village going. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to try the tower. And I said, oh, there's this wrestling room. You can wrestle and go up there. And they did. It's really nice. And by the encouragement by my wife, she did the menu. By her encouragement and her willingness to buy, because she could just find it. She's not carrying that kind of problem. But see, we did it and got the time. But I'm just trying to tell you this. You've got to push yourself. See, I was content to say, oh, you know what? I'll let you go up there. You go up and I'll wave to you. You'll see that? And I'll just stay down here. No, that I know. You know, if you're not going to go, I'm going to fight. See that? What I'm trying to tell you, you've got to build your faith. You've got to resist to excuse yourself and keep on developing yourself. Now, yeah, I didn't develop faith, but I developed one of them except the sore legs. But again, nevertheless, you get my point. When we get older, we tend to excuse ourselves. And that is the thing we need. And Satan knows that, so be careful about that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, it tells us here, very simply, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against who? Against the wild house of the devil. Then we serve up to the devil to begin with. You say, the devil wants to sit here as we do. That's still playing tonight. As we go on, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Does that sound like effort? Sure does. But is it going to benefit us? Sure is. Against who? Against the devil. So it started out, Peter, the devil's going to sift you as wheat. But I pray your faith not fail. So how are you going to overcome that? By faith. How do you overcome by faith? But he didn't stop there. There was one more point he brought up that text. Strengthen your brother. You know, it's one thing working on ourselves, but now we need to try to help others. That's where he said, Peter. When you return, strengthen your brethren. That's where we have a family with God. Have you ever known people who think they're going to be an idol to themselves and serving God? I've met people that, I serve God, my way. My question then is, what, can you show me your way? What is your way? Is your way in harmony with the Scripture's way? But I don't need to be a part of any church because there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. I disagree with that. There might be some. But I don't believe many. And that statement itself is hypocritical. And they say, well, I don't go because there's too many hypocrites. I can do it on myself. I can have my own thing with God because there's too many hypocrites in the church. Is anybody like that? Don't do the work as well. Don't go into Walmart. And I can list a whole lot. Don't go into the restaurant. You think there might be some hypocrites there? So if you're telling me you shouldn't be a part of the church because there might be some hypocrites there, you better stay locked in your house. Right? And number one, I don't think there's that many hypocrites in the church. There are Christians who get weak and need to be developed. But that's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is trying to pretend one thing to one group and pretend another thing to another. That's what. But it goes on as we look at this, that we need to be concerned for others. We have a passage, sincerely care for your state. And that's talking about Timothy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 19 and 20. There we have recorded for us that Philippians 2, as Paul's concerned about the Philippians, for I trust in the Lord Jesus to send him to you for a letter, that I also might be encouraged when I know you're saved. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely what? Care for your sin. Are we to have care for one another? Absolutely. Now, I understand that the weather circumstances in Haiti and not being able to sleep, that some people say, well, tonight's not the best night in the world. And I understand it. But let me tell you this, I'm so very glad you're here. Had there been 10 of you, I'd still give a lesson that probably been different than what I'm doing tonight. But Timothy cared. You know, you read here, you know what that tells me? You care for the other brother. Now, those who stay home, I'm not suggesting they didn't care. They might have issues that makes it very difficult for them. But I'm saying you being here is a way that you have shown you care, because you could have chosen. You could have chosen not to live here tonight. But we're here. And those that might be listening who miss because you're concerned about health situation or you're concerned about heavy rain, I understand as you get older. Because the one thing that absolutely upsets me is when it rains so hard, I can't see between each wiper blade swiping back and forth. And then you add the nighttime to that, that becomes difficult. I understand that. So I'm not making fun of those who, because of their circumstances, they can't be here. But I want to stress to you how important it is that you may be. How wonderful that is. And that's not the only way, there's other ways we can care for one another, say it or not. We can care by sending them a text, sending them a card, visiting. I'll be frank, we don't do much better than we're in 2024. But there's other things we can still let them know that we're concerned about. Yeah, when someone sends you a card, think about this. Well, they were forced to do it. Well, they weren't. We don't do that. No one's forced. I'm not going to go say, you send this person a card. So if someone sends you a card or sends you a text, they did so because you were on their mind. Not only that, they took time, even for texting, they took time to gain their thought process to say something valuable to you. They took time if they sent you a card to pay money for it. Ah, but it's a cheap card. I don't care how expensive it is. A lot of cards aren't cheap, by the way, but even if it was, that they took time to write something. Think of it on who? A lot of you. And then they took more time because they bought you a sent it to you if it's in the mail with a stamp. And stamps aren't 3 cents anymore. Trust me when I tell you that, because my wife, she is super good at sending out cards. And I'm a stamp person. I get stamps. So I know they're not free. And I don't complain because I'm grateful to her. We talk about people she sent cards. Now I do send out some. You'll know it's my card because you'll have trouble reading my writing. And sometimes I print. And I don't even do that good. I print with some capital letters and some not capital letters throughout the word. So don't critique if you get a card from me. I'm not right. She's my better. I'm just trying to say, we care for one another, do we not? You might call me. I'm not a phone person. You don't need to call me. I'm not saying you can't call me. I'm not going to be on the phone for 20 minutes. That's just not true. You're going to be 20 minutes with you. Call me. Call me. You get my point? Care for one another. There's a lot of ways we do it. But don't hoo-hoo the situation. Oh, I got the card. Got the card, so I'm spending time with you. And that's the name of it. You're not right to you. The rest of the world. We need to establish and encourage one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, I already gave you a way to do that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 2, we have recorded for us here, very simple passage. And I'm in the wrong Thessalonians, that's why I made no sense to me, because I'm reading the passage for about 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And St. Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer, to the gospel of Christ, who established and improved you, what? Concerning your faith. You know, we send cards and encourage people that are needy. And rightfully so, because they need encouragement. But you know what we fail to do sometimes? Send encouragement to those who are strong. What's wrong with that? Don't you think it's wrong with what happens in our life?
And for you in prayer. That's another thing we can do.
Can we pray for one another by name anytime during the week? I'm not saying all of your names have to be in every prayer. But are your names in any prayer? Do we name brethren specifically in our prayers? It seems like Epaphras didn't do that. And that goes on to say, as we look at this passage from 12:13, praying, laboring fervently for you in prayer, and very specifically what he was praying for, that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So not only know that he prayed for them, you know what he prayed for them, that they would stand complete. What's the last prayer you had where you prayed for your brother to stand complete in the will of God? That they would grow. That they would grow. Now, you don't have to start it on the wall when you pray for them. But my question is, do we do that from this example? We pray for one another by name from time to time. We can pray for this work, not only collectively, but individually. Again, we have one person in the mouth. And then as we look on Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we have important words here. From whom the whole body is joined, the whole body joined and knit together, every point of the body, according to the effective working by which every part of the body is served, causes growth of the body to be every part of the soul, and of every part of the body to be served. We're in it together to grow one another. We're in it together to grow one another. Now, I know it's an individual responsibility, but we don't do it now. Now, individually, we run it home. But we're trying to do it. We're in it together so that we can have that. So as we close this evening, here's the challenge. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6, 11. Hebrews 6, 11. And we decided that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope to be young. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promise. Let's be careful we don't become sluggish. Let's be careful that we understand that Satan wants us. Let's be careful that we need to help one another. Let's be careful that we need to grow into it. And Bob and I were talking. And by the way, I would apologize if I use the passage 104 times a year. But in Romans chapter 12, about 60 days of burden by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies in a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God as a mutual service. You do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might prove what is our good. There's nobody from the world who is living according to the world who could care about your soul. But there is a big group of people who does care about your soul. That's it now. Your spirit. I have a physical family with my heart. But I have a spiritual family who I have even more. And so are you. And if you accept the gospel call,